17th chapter of the book of Acts, the first four verses. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Name of Jesus Christ, our Advent King, dearly beloved. Remember, there is a time when the well-known saying of the Church Father, St. Bernard, is fitting. It is today, on this, our Founder's Day. He said, "We are as dwarfs mounted on the shoulders of giants, so that we are able to see more and further than they. But this is not on account of any keenness of sight on our part, or height of our bodies, but because we are lifted upon those giant forms. Our age enjoys the gifts of preceding ages, and we know more not because we excel in talent, but because we use the products of others who have gone before." It is in this spirit that we today honor the memory of our founder builders, Binger, Brougham, Fearbringer, Walther. And it is in this spirit also that we honor one of many who have followed in their train. We know full well that they were but flesh and blood and afflicted with the same warts of humanity that plague and disfigure us. But we know also, as our confessing fathers make clear, that God approves threefold honor to the saints who have gone before: thanksgiving, strengthening of our faith, and imitation. We thank God, Apology 21, for showing examples of his mercy, revealing his will to save men, and giving teachers and other gifts to his church. Our faith is strengthened as we see what God, by word and sacrament, worked in them and through them. And we seek to imitate their faith, their virtue, their adherence. Indeed, they in turn were also dwarfs mounted on the shoulders of giants like St. Paul and all the others who formed that cloud of witnesses with which we are even today still surrounded. Think of it in terms of the text. For what is described here is not simply a description of the ministry of St. Paul. It brings us the message of the founders. And we pray God's Holy Spirit this week look at the source, the content, and the result of that message. The story, as you well know, comes from the second missionary journey of St. Paul. He had just recently made his first steps on the continent of Europe, and God had used Paul and Silas in a very wonderful way in bringing the jailer at Philippi to faith in Jesus so that both he and his house might be saved. Now we're told that they come to Thessalonica, where long before Paul there were thousands of Jews, hence also synagogues. And verse 2 says, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. There was the source of his message. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He did not want their faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He didn't bring them a message that had to do with the wisdom of this world or the princes of this world, but the wisdom of God from God's book. He was opening and alleging, we're told, that is, pointing them to certain passages, explaining those passages to them, and then pleading with them on the basis of those passages to believe what he had said. The Scriptures, given by inspiration of God and able to make wise unto salvation, that was the source of Paul's preaching. We don't have to belabor the fact that many today turn elsewhere. They turn elsewhere because they've lost confidence in the Word of God, because they no longer believe Scriptures to be Word of God. They may deny all absolute truth and remind us that as times change, beliefs must change, and that what was true yesterday may not even be relevant today. Some make a God of science and accept only that which is scientifically reasonable. Still others profess allegiance to the world and yet ultimately look inside of themselves at their real or imagined gifts for certainty and conviction. Our founding fathers sought the source of their message solely and alone in the Scriptures of God. Dr. Walther, in one of his essays, when he talks about that passage in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Article 4, where it is said that many passages of Scripture are words which fell from the Holy Spirit, goes on to say, here our church confesses that every word, every sentence structure, every repetition of any word, every abbreviation, the entire manner and method of speaking has its origin in the Holy Spirit who has inspired everything, who has selected the words necessary. Now listen. So that the mind of God would be correctly revealed to us. A little later he adds, anyone who pledges himself to the symbolical books and permits himself to be installed into the ministry and does not believe this teaching is a miserable scoundrel. Strong language. But the point is that the source of their message was the Scriptures of God. And what was it all about? What was the content of that message? Our text goes on to say that he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Christ must needs suffer. All the Scriptures testify of him, and so Paul, in looking at the Scriptures, brought them the message of Christ, pointing them, no doubt, to passages like Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. This Christ must suffer. Then leading them to the Psalms and elsewhere to remind them that this Jesus, this Christ, must rise again, and that this Jesus whom I'm preaching is the Christ through whom you have forgiveness, life, and salvation. And we know it's not only here, of course, that Paul preached that message, but everywhere and at all times, whether he was talking about prayer or baptism or the Lord's Supper or stewardship or whatever, it was the message that Jesus is the Christ. It was the Advent message of John the Baptizer, who pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the message of our founding fathers was no different. Why else did Dr. Walther just 100 years ago deliver those 39 evening lectures, if not that the men preparing for the holy ministry might preach that gospel? And clearly preach that gospel and rightly divide law and gospel. Of course the law must be preached. Men must know, and women and children and all the world, of their need for Jesus Christ. But it is that gospel, the Advent gospel, that he comes. He comes to be the Savior of the world. That must predominate. So in one of those lectures when he referred to Luther saying that there was only one article that reigned in his heart, and that was the beginning and the middle and the ending of everything, namely faith in my dear Lord Jesus Christ, Walther goes on and says, would to God. Would to God that this testimony could be offered concerning you when you have entered the ministry. Pray to God on your knees for his help in order that you may repeat Luther's confession. Would to God that this confession could be repeated by all ministers, and I must add, alas, also by all ministers of the Missouri Synod. For they are not all alike. In some there is a legalistic trend which does great injury to their own and to their hearers' souls. They do not administer their office with genuine cheerfulness and do not make their people cheerful Christians. But that is what you will have to do to achieve wonderful results. If you preach the gospel abundantly, your people will say, our minister has given us what we could not get anywhere else. He is a true Lutheran and pours out a great treasure for us every Sunday. And that, of course, characterizes all who are true ministers of Christ Jesus even today. Today we honor one who for decades has proclaimed that gospel in the central city. It's no different in the suburbs. The large congregations, the traveling mission stations, the hospitals, institutions, the campus ministry, all who are faithful to this Lord Jesus Christ, to the message of Scripture, will proclaim this, that he who came at the first advent and was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger came that he might be delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That he shall come again to receive us unto himself. That's the content of the message. And the result? Everybody believed? Of course not. As in Athens and elsewhere, there were many who wanted to know who this lunatic was, this seed picker, proclaiming such foolishness. But verse 4 says, some of them believed. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and as the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and as the chief women, not a few. Very interesting that Luke, who likes to mention the part of women in the church, also mentions particularly that women were brought to Christ, that there were devout Greeks, Jews, and Gentiles who came to him, then describes the marvelous fellowship that they enjoyed with one another, the communion with God and with one another as they consorted, we're told, with Paul and Silas. God bless the message. We do not have as our concern and in our power the blessing of the proclamation of this message of our Advent King. That's in God's hands. We can plant and we can water, but God must give the increase. But thank God that he does. Thank God he makes the promise of Isaiah 55 that we heard before. Thank God that he blessed the message and the work also of our founding fathers. We may think it was easy, but we know that it was extremely difficult. Those early days of this Concordia Seminary, there were problems. There was internal dissension and strife. There was the illness of Dr. Walter and others. There was poverty. And in a comparatively short period of time, none of the four original builders were even directly involved in the work of the seminary. It took 8 years before even one of the original 11 students was ordained into the office of the Holy Ministry. And for a time, it appeared that the very future and existence of the school was very much in doubt. God bless. God bless the proclamation of these men who were determined that they would train men for a gospel ministry such as described in our text. So blessed that today we can count more than 10,000 who have gone out from this place. Gone out from this place into all the world to proclaim the message of the fountain.